Last week, we considered Malachi chapter 2 as we have been for the last months. It took us to Ephesians. We'll probably do so again today. Through this study, we've done Old Testament exegesis. It's a big word for basically saying, what is the Old Testament saying in this passage? We want to understand it. We want to understand it in its context, and we want to apply it rightly. From that and through our interpretation, and viewing it through the fulfillment in the New Testament, we've seen that Christ and His church is the foundation for marriage. So we've considered this theologically. We've considered just what this means within the light of divine truth, and we've understand, as the Puritans referred to, there is a mystical union. I think we've seen that to some degree in marriage. Marriage is not just a human institution. Ultimately speaking, it is a mystical union. There is something between a husband and wife that is much more than symbolic, but is a representation of Christ and the church. And rightly practiced, rightly understood, rightly experienced, husbands and wives, as believers, ought to be ministering Christ to one another. And it ought to be a testimony to the world around us. So we've looked at things exegetically. We've looked at things theologically. Today we look, let's get rid of all the big words. Let's talk about where the rubber meets the road. Let's talk about things very practically speaking. Let me read to you from Malachi in verse 15 of chapter 2. And again, we won't get into all of verse 15 yet. We really won't talk about it much at all, but we need to get there. It's a difficult verse. It has much for us. Verse 16 and 17 will again drive us into the New Testament. Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Let none of you be faithless or unfaithful to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be unfaithful. Last week that pressed us on to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read to you. I want you to go ahead and turn there as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. In verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself upon the cross for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. You see the divine connection here. You see how we cannot speak of husband and wife without speaking of Christ and the church. Verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his own wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. This morning, I want us to, again, take this much more practically speaking. I want us to consider this morning, in light of the amazing picture of marriage contained in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to talk about some things that may not be very encouraging this morning. Because I want to talk about how our culture, how our society has rejected Christ and thereby destroyed marriage. It's not going to be easy. But I'm going to talk about things that are rampant in our culture, in our day, things that may enter into our own lives and sadly into our own marriages and will be a danger to us and a danger to our witness of Christ in this world. But it is needful. And hopefully you will see this morning that there is grace, that there is redemption, that there is hope, that all of us here this morning can say, so I will pursue these things regardless of my past failings, because I want to honor Christ and I want his testimony to be seen. There are many, many more things than I will get to this morning. And in your mind, you will probably be thinking, how could he not have touched on this? Good, your mind ought to be there. Okay? And maybe you come up to me and say, okay, well, you touch on this next week. We need to consider this aspect, and I'll gladly receive it. And we may do so. I've got some things here this morning that I think are important for us to consider. First of all, some of the things that are a danger to marriage that our culture embraces and that we ourselves may embrace too, that do not fit in to verses 22 through verse 33 of Ephesians. Danger number one, falling in and out of love. I don't even know the original version of the song. I grew up as a child of the 80s. Some of that will come out later on in the sermon this morning through some of my points. But there was a song at one point that was, I don't even know the title, but this may be it. But the big lyric in it, the big chorus is, I can't help falling in love with you. Some of you are shaking your heads. Maybe which song was that? Some of you know it. I grew up as a product of the 80s. We had songs, sappy, sappy songs. Songs that were part of power ballads. Songs that were sung by hair bands and rock bands that were some of the cheesiest, sappiest lyrics you've ever known. That's where I grew up. Some of you grew up in the same period, but you weren't in that lost world. You were in other areas of the lost world and experienced other parts of it. We grew up with this thought that there was the one out there. The one who mystically you would just fall head over heels for and would fall head over heels for you, and you would fall in love with them. And what excitement there was there. Could this be the one? And many of us went through that, seemingly falling head over heels for more than one, at least for the one that would have actually decided to stay with us. But there was an incredible amount of emotion with that. There was this idea that okay, could this be the one that I would marry? And the indication was the emotion, the heart. The indication was the one that just captured my affections. Marriage is not simply a next step in our lives of emotional and physical attraction. That is not the basis of marriage. That is nowhere found in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. It's not something that we see in the scriptures and we say, okay, God has called me to look for this one that I will get to the point in which I may say, I love you too. And they may say it back to me. But boy, our lives are charged with that. Yeah, I'm an old man. Now I'm so far removed from it. I don't know if the post-millennial type things of the world have created a culture which nobody even looks for that anymore. But I think it's probably still there, the emotion part of it. Marriage is not simply emotional and physical attraction. If it were, I'm not sure any of us would ever make it even out of the honeymoon period. We use that term. We use it even at work. Somebody gets hired in. They seem to get everything that they want. Nobody seems to be bothered by the fact that they're not doing what they're asked to do. We call it the honeymoon period. Okay, there's some time that you get through the things that later on you won't get away with. It's interesting, even in our phrases, we understand that, you know, things are going to be rough later on. We just don't apply that to marriage. Marriage is more than this. We live in a world that cannot define love and marriage apart from emotion and attraction. But friends, it must mean more. I told you earlier about how I grew up in the 80s with power ballads. Others grew up in the 80s, maybe the early 90s, and maybe even today with what we called back then boy bands. I was masculine enough to say, I'll have no part of such thing. And some others lived there. Driven by these bands, singing about these emotional, loving type things, and not even realizing the whole reason that we're attracted to that music is because of the physical appearance of the boy bands that would soon fade, and they would often be one-hit wonders, and we were left again with nothing. But there was just the insanity of love, so to speak, in quotes. There was the insanity of the emotion. There was the insanity of the hormones to it. And we let it drive us to relational issues. Maybe I haven't touched on the generation you grew up in. But I would be pretty confident to say you were probably raised in a situation that really didn't understand marriage defined as the Bible defines it. And if you did, good for you. Here's while I'm still comfortable preaching this sermon. I bet sin ruined that, even if you were brought up with the right concept. Our view of love as emotion, as attraction physically, has ruined so many aspects of our marriages today. The glitz and the glamour that is out there in advertisements, in television shows, in movies, about what should be attractive. I don't encourage you to go forth and just watch a bunch of television and commercials, but if you ever were to do so, I bet you'd find everywhere sensationalized physical appearance, making it seem like that's what ought to draw your attractions. And you will see very little, or maybe absolutely no, sacrifice, commitment, grace. It's hard to present that in a 30-second commercial. For couples who want to pursue a relationship, I have the following pieces of pastoral advice. Again, I don't have it all together. You won't find any books out there with my name written on them, and you never will. I'm not going to try and write that. But I'll give some pastoral wisdom. If you are not in a relationship, and right now I'm speaking to those who are not married. If you are pursuing a relationship and you are not in that relationship to determine if you are to be married, stop. You're in it for the wrong reasons. Okay? This wasn't what I grew up with. Grew up with the idea of dating. The idea of dipping your little toe in the waters and seeing how it feels. And then going on to far, far more things. Things change. I know that happens. All right? We live in a Facebook, social media type culture. We live in an Instagram culture where everything is captured in photographs. I get that. I posted pictures of my own children. My children are getting to the age that I have to counsel them about what relationships are to be. But if you'll notice, if you look around what's going on in the world, it all makes it picture. It all makes it seem as if it's something that it is not so many times. I wasn't even aware of this term until this year, and thankfully I didn't have to go through it, but there is such a thing as a hashtag promposal. For those of you who have never heard of this thing, now if you invite somebody to a prom type thing, it's bigger than what we used to have as wedding proposals. Even then, it used to be just a person and another person, usually down on one knee, presenting something. Now it's a huge event with professional photography, capturing this moment of glee and bliss that looks so sensationalized. My advice is, if you are not in a relationship to determine if you are moving towards marriage, stop. You are in this for the emotion, for the glitz, for the glam, for the attraction, for the self-seeking side of things, which will foster dangerous and sinful practices both now and when you are married. And it's not just the Instagram side of things. It goes back to me growing up in the 80s. If your idea is to try to take the benefits of marriage and practice them outside of marriage, and I'm not talking all the way to sexual intimacy, but even the emotional intimacy, even the emotional connection that should be shared between two people who are able to commit, as described here in Ephesians, that I would give my life for you and that you would submit yourself to my headship. Apart from that, you are entering dangerous ground. And you are preparing yourselves for marriage, if you are ever willing to get there, that will be broken apart when you don't have the things that satisfy your flesh. That's not in Ephesians. Again, this is more practical. This is more looking at Ephesians, and as Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was apt to do in his sermons, he would say, we need to hear what this is not, often before we can understand what this is. For believers pursuing marriage, there may not be anybody here this morning that hears this. Maybe it's something you need to share with somebody else. That's fine. But if you know somebody or want to know what my advice would be, for believers pursuing marriage, I would give these words of advice. You are already commanded to love one another. Why do I say that? Well, one, we all need to hear it. So even if we're not pursuing marriage, we all need to hear, you're commanded to love one another. For couples that are pursuing a relationship, I'd tell them, you're already commanded to love one another. You could say to one another right now, I love you, and you should. Don't look for that emotional high of reaching that point. Don't get emotionally carried away by the I love you talk. When you reach the point of commitment to one another in engagement and then marriage, then you are reflecting something far more deep, far more wonderful, far more secure, far more grace-filled and intimate, a sort of love that does not ever fade away with time and difficulty. That's what you ought to be pursuing. Ultimately, marriage. And if it's not going there, you don't need to be in that relationship. When you get married, if your marriage is based upon the things of Ephesians that we'll keep talking about for several more weeks, if your marriage is not based upon those things, it is in danger. If your marriage is based upon your emotion that you often call love, affection, and attraction, but most of the time is self-gratification, your marriage is in danger. And Christ's glory is in danger. First thing is, if you are pursuing a relationship to fall in love, remember, you can fall out of it. And secondly, if in your marriage you don't feel like you're in love, that's sin. I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that it's easy to love someone who will hurt you, who will fail you, who will not be who they need to be for you. You are to love them with a Christ-like love. This is where the gospel meets our marriage and the rubber meets the road. Does Christ have an emotional attachment that goes up or down with us depending upon how wonderful we are being back to Christ? Not enough of you are shaking your heads no right now. Let me ask this one more time. Does Christ's love for us depend upon our attitudes towards Him? And if you're confused by that question, let me take you back to the gospel. Let me take you back to what Rich read about from Colossians earlier. While we were dead in our sins, while we were at enmity with Christ, He gave His life to wash us, to cleanse us, to present us one day as His bride, washed perfectly clean from our sins. That's the gospel, and the gospel must be the center of our marriages. And so if through our marriages we ever feel, I just don't think I'm still at that blissful point of falling in love with my spouse anymore, it's okay. Pray. And by the power of Christ, seek to love your spouse, not with self-satisfied love, not with looking to the other to satisfy your own self, but loving the other to love them. Because that's what marriage is. Here's something that's hard for us to grasp. People will change. People will change. You are different here this morning than you were a year ago. Your spouse, for those of you who are married, will be different next year than they are now. Their appearance will change. Their bodies sometimes grow stronger, sometimes grow weaker. They will struggle with things that they didn't struggle with when you got married to them. Emotions change too. Sometimes our ability to take things on as we once did changes. Now, spiritually, we pray we are always growing stronger. I've lost enough gray hairs to know by this point in life. Sometimes we're just not physically able to handle things that we used to be able to handle. Isn't it wonderful when you have a spouse that understands that and supports you through that? Instead of saying it and saying, you're not the man I married. You're right. We need to have that sort of love for the other. We will change. If marriage were based on the emotional and physical attraction alone, it would be over quickly. Friends, there are changes a coming. Responsibilities change, and they change you. Jobs change. Your health will change. You will have loss. You will lose things. Your spouse will lose things. And it will affect them. Be prepared. You will have highs and lows, successes and failures. Marriage is not based on sameness. And if you believe it is, it needs to change right now. Marriage is not based on sameness. Then what is it based on? It is based on the lordship of Christ. That ought to bring a smile to your face. Marriage is based on the lordship of Christ. Marriage is designed to lead you both more towards Him. Submission, grace, sacrifice, and unity are all beautiful, beautiful things underneath Christ as our head. There are changes. It is not based on emotion. It is not based on sameness. One other thing, dear friends, your marriages should not be in danger in your mind because the other has hurt you. Let me tell you right now. If you are married, you will be hurt by your spouse at one time. And I say this as one, by God's grace, somehow, Jamie and I have never had a knockdown, drag-out fight. I was told years ago our relationship was unhealthy because we rarely disagreed. I was told that can't work, you're penting it all up, and one day it's going to come flying out. The most difficult moment of our marriage was the day we stepped off of the plane out of the airport in San Diego for our honeymoon. She's not here this morning to agree or disagree with me, so I feel completely free to just say this right now. You all can take her place if you see me going out of line here. We stepped out of the San Diego airport, that's where our honeymoon was to be, and we got into a car and started driving on the 5. Some of you know what the 5 is. Others of you are like, I have no idea. I grew up right here. I thought the Grandview Triangle was the worst thing that could happen in the history of traffic. And then we stepped onto the 5. I don't know how many lanes were to the left of me. I don't know how many lanes were to the right of me. But I know that there were jokers on one side and whatever. And it was crazy and was about 170 miles an hour. And I had no idea where I was going. And I thought I saw our hotel and there were exits. And there were not exits, and eventually there was Mexico, and something had to give. And my wife and I, my beautiful blushing bride and I, had different opinions as to how to handle the situation. And right then and right there, in my mind, I thought she better submit. And I think in her mind, she was thinking a few things about me as well. There was not a lot of submission nor sacrifice that happened at that moment, but we made it. Literally, that was the most my heart, and I think right from the beginning, God was teaching me, you'll fail apart from me. And if you seek Him, it's not always perfect. We're still fallen. We're still sinners. I'm not saying every day has been wedded bliss from that moment. As my view, but there's been difficulty. We will hurt one another, whether it's just about driving in traffic, whether it's about our jobs, whether it's about our homes, whether it's about our neighbors, whether it's about our church. The list goes on. We will hurt one another. And before I go on any further, let me just simply say one thing. I am not talking about abuse. I want that to be absolutely clear here. I'm talking about emotional and relational hurts that happen in a healthy marriage, not physical violence or emotional and verbal abuse. If there is physical abuse and violence, it is a crime, fortunately, in the eyes of the law here, and it is a crime and a sin before God and within the church. And the church does not overlook abuse. We here are not going to in any way get past the difficult situation. If there is abuse, we are here not to hide it, but to help and to end it. I don't know of any. I'm not saying that because I do. I'm saying it because the church, not Heritage, but the church is too often neglected. I'm talking about disagreements, arguments, difficulties. There are hurts that will happen in our marriages. Sin makes marriage hard. And it's so embraced by our culture. I'm saying more and more about it. About the only time I watch TV is for sporting events. And if you want to rebuke me pastorally for the sports I watch, I'll listen to that. Not much, but it's enough of the commercials. Just in the past week, the commercials that are on, and again, commercials, their reason is to appeal. The point of a commercial is to get you hooked and say, oh, I don't even know what this is about, but you just made a connection with me, and then mindlessly you go and you spend money on whatever that was, because subliminally it was planted there. Two commercials have hit me this week. One is by a phone and internet company. That the point of the commercial, apparently, is a broken relationship where a woman is taking all of a man's things out of the apartment and throwing them out the window, and it's supposed to be a feel-good commercial about, whoo, doesn't it feel good to be angry? Don't you want to buy AT&T service now? Because you saw that. How does that work except that sin appeals to us and we enjoy taking it out on those who hurt others? It's where we are. You're going to be hurt. And if your response is, I can't wait to throw this wretch out, you've just let sin destroy. The other commercial is for a razor company. And its point is basically that adultery happens blissfully the night before somebody's married. Just celebrating it in clear terms. Again, to draw us to the point of understanding in the world's eyes, that's right, be angry with somebody and be unfaithful to them. There is sin and there is hurt. There is temptation in this world. We must get away from it. We need the word of Christ in our marriages. They are designed around it. Our marriages are designed around the word. You look to Ephesians, and you look just a little bit earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. We need this in our marriages. And there's much more. I could probably start reading earlier. I could keep reading. Ephesians 4, 31. Listen to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, and all malice. You know what? You need that in your marriages. I need that in mine. What? Really? I thought it's just wedded bliss. No, there's bitterness. And if we let bitterness sit there and rot, it will erode our marriage. You need the cleansing work of Christ to impact the way you treat the other. That's the sacrificial love of Ephesians 5. It's the connection of the gospel to our marriage. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor be put away from you. Verse 32. I'll give you something I'd encourage you to do, and it may be a difficult thing, but hopefully I'm confident it would be a blessed thing. This week, those of you who are married, sit down one time and together pray after you read Ephesians 4:32. Pray about your marriage. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Friends, that will transform your marriage. Because your marriage, according to Ephesians 5:25 through the end of the chapter, is supposed to be exactly that. And we need it. One of the greatest threats to marriage today is a lack of grace. As the church, we must fight against this. Your marriage must be grace-filled. It will take grace for wives to submit to their husbands. It will take grace for husbands to love and sacrifice for their wives. And there is not grace apart from those things. It's a little bit of a catch-22. Well, where do I start? Grace. Where do I end? Grace. And if at any point you need to be reminded of how deep that grace goes, just remember, as the end of verse 32 says, do it as God has in Christ forgiven you. It's another reason marriage cannot be successful apart from the gospel. Because marriage that does not understand what Christ has forgiven to you through the gospel will have a very hard time showing grace to one another. The last thing is probably the most difficult. I talked about many threats to marriage. And again, so many more. The greatest, I can't say that. I don't know what's greater than others. I'll just say this. The most difficult for me to put down into a point in my sermon is the temptation to give up. The words, it's over. The words, I've met someone else. These words should never be uttered. They're some of the most devastating words, and it's hard for me to even reference them, let alone face the fact that sin makes this a regular thing in our world. There is a reason these words feel so intensely wrong, so devastating. These words are an attack on marriage, which is to be based on Christ and His bride. There will never be a time when Christ will call off the wedding, nor a time that Christ will tire of His eternal bride and divorce the church. There will never be. We will never be unloved. We will never be put away. We will never have to worry that there is another, that His eyes may wander, or that our unattractiveness may cause Him to seek another. That is why divorce is so devastating. It is ultimately a theological attack. Malachi 2:16. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, he covers his garment with violence. May we seek Christ. Friends, I started the sermon talking about that giddy joy, that feeling of attractiveness, that those sorts of, those things are all there in marriage. It's wonderful. It's insanely wonderful. Those things should always be there in marriage as we grow old and gray together. Attractiveness, giddiness, unbelievable. That feeling that she still takes your breath away. This is not a bummer of a sermon, even though it talks about things that are insanely tragic. I want to hold forth to you something that can be more wonderful than anything else in this world apart from Christ. Something that is designed to show Christ to you, to your spouse, and to the world around us. Christ-centered, Christ-honoring marriages. Let's pray.